is too hard, and they turn away. So he kind of left last week with that sense, right, that there would be some that would turn away, the crowds are going to be thinned out. But what's interesting is now we see immediately in chapter 15 that there are still many who are coming to Jesus. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. This verses 1 and 2 will help us set the context for what we're going to study today. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. It's a short verse, but it's a beautiful verse if you just think about that. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Isn't that beautiful? These tax collectors, these sinners are drawing near to hear Jesus. And why wouldn't they draw near to hear him? I mean, he has the words of life. He taught with clarity and authority, and he spoke right to their hearts. He broke through all the religious facade that maybe they had experienced at some point in their lives, and he connected with them right at their deepest level. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, no doubt, as we see, again, recorded for us other places where it records what Jesus preached. Spoke about the forgiveness of sins, of being made right with God. He gave them the good news that the kingdom of God was here. And that's what they needed to hear. That's what everyone needs to hear. They need to know how they can be made right with God. They need to know what God is doing. They need to know the good news that God is rescuing sinners for himself. But Luke tells us specifically that it was the tax collectors and the sinners who were coming to Jesus. So who are these two groups? Well, we know that tax collectors were Jews, but they were hated by most of the other Jews because they were Jews who were viewed as traitors, because they were Jews who worked for the Romans. Right? They were the ones who went out and collected taxes from their fellow Jews for Rome, which, you know, Jews didn't like being controlled by Rome anyways. But then let alone these guys who are kind of like turncoats. They're working for the enemy here. And they're working with Gentiles, which made them unceremonial and clean. And they were, not only were they traitors, but they were extortionists. They would take more than they were supposed to take. That was how they made their money. That's how they got rich off the backs of the Jews, by just driving up the price and saying, well, this is how much you've got to pay this time. And then they got to keep all the profit there. So the tax collectors were hated by most of the people, most of the Jews. And yet here, Luke tells us, are these tax collectors coming to Jesus, and Jesus is receiving them, we'll see in verse 2. But in addition to tax collectors, the other group who was drawing near to Jesus were sinners. Now, the Bible says we're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. But in their day, sinners referred to a specific group of people who were especially immoral and irreligious. They were the ones who had turned their back on religion, we could say. They were the ones who didn't darken the doors of the synagogues. They didn't go and offer the sacrifices to God that they were supposed to under the law. They were the ones who were more likely to be living in open sin, living in immorality. But verse 1 says these sinners and these tax collectors were drawing near to Jesus. And the verb there is in the present tense, which means they were continually drawing near. There's just a steady flow of tax collectors and sinners, one after another, coming, drawing near to Jesus, and many, no doubt, being transformed by Jesus. So what a beautiful scene that must have been. Men and women forsaking their lives of sin. I'm just, again, trying to put it in our context today. You know, beer bottles being left behind, drugs being left behind, stolen money being returned, lives being changed. People who had been ignoring God were now offering their praises to God. People who had not heard the Word of God for years were now having the Scriptures opened for them by Christ Himself. What a beautiful scene. What a cause for celebration. Praise God that God is adding to His kingdom. Praise God that people are being saved from their sins. I mean, you would think that the God-fearing people would be pleased that this was happening. They'd be pleased to see this. But look what it says in verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. They grumbled, saying, this man, right? They're not going to address them as teacher or rabbi or Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and the scribes, we know, were the religious leaders of the day. So again, they should have been happy about what was taking place, right? I mean, the Word of God is doing great things. People are being rescued and transformed. The kingdom of God is growing. God is exalting His name. God is exalting His Messiah. But rather than celebrating, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. Grumbling just like the nation of Israel had grumbled against Moses in the wilderness. And here again we see grumbling against the man of God doing the work of God. The Pharisees and scribes were grumbling because Jesus received sinners and ate with them. They didn't like that. The Pharisees were what you could call separatists. That's what the word means. They lived a separated lifestyle. They separated themselves with their strict traditions. They separated themselves from everybody else. They said, you know, we do all these things and we dot all our I's and cross all our T's. And so we're not like everyone else. And we don't like coming in contact with other people. You know, they might defile us somehow. And if we see a sinner or coming down the road, we're going to get on the other side and walk on the other side. And we have our seats at the synagogue. If any of them would dare to show up, you know, at our synagogue services, and we're certainly not going to eat with them. Right? I mean, because that was an intimate form of fellowship, right? You know, the table fellowship. No, we're not going to eat with them. How dare Jesus receive people like this? How dare He accept these sinners? How dare He share table fellowship with such riffraff? And I want to be clear here that we know Jesus never condoned sin. Right? I mean, we have recorded for several encounters that Jesus had with sinners, with sinful people. He told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. Earlier, Luke's told us about how He called Levi, the tax collector, to leave that life and follow Him. And later in Luke's gospel, we're going to see Jesus seek out Zacchaeus as well, the chief tax collector. And when God changes his life, transforms him, and Zacchaeus says, you know, I'm going to repay everything I've stolen and give half my money away. Jesus affirms that and approves that and says, yes, that is right. That is right. So Jesus never minimized sin. He never condoned sin, but He loved sinners. He took the gospel to sinners. He ate with sinners. He befriended sinners, right? The scripture talks about Jesus. That was one of the ways the Pharisees and others would slander Him as well. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Jesus befriended sinners and ate with them because how else were they to hear the gospel? He reached out to them with the gospel. He saw sinners as lost people made in the image of God who needed a Savior. Again, I referenced when Jesus called Levi, right? Matthew, the tax collector. That's recorded for us back in Luke chapter 5. Just listen to that account. After Jesus had called Levi to Himself and Levi had left all, then immediately following, Luke says, verse 29 of Luke 5, Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, there's that word again, right? Grumbled at His disciples, Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see what had happened? God had totally changed, Jesus had totally changed Levi's life. And so naturally, Levi's like, I want you to meet my friends. They need to know this. They need to be saved as well. And so Jesus says, yeah, you know, goes and eats with them. But no, the Pharisees grumbled at that. What are you doing eating with those? And listen to Jesus' response, Luke 5:31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is He a friend of sinners? Because He knows they need the Savior, and He's the Savior. He did not come to call the righteous. In other words, those who think they're already righteous, those who are trusting in their own righteousness, those who don't recognize their need for a Savior, He's come to call sinners to repentance. So see, there it is. He's not just saying, hey, you know, it's no big deal that you're sinning. Let's just keep that. No, He's befriending them. He's bringing what we would call the gospel to them. And he's enabling them to repent and leave that life and follow him. So Jesus had not come to call men like the Pharisees who considered themselves to be righteous, but now he was calling outcasts. He was calling those who were sick, those who knew they needed help, those who knew they were sinners, those who knew they needed to be forgiven and changed. It's those type of people who will humbly respond to the call of the gospel on their lives. And again, just to be clear, the Bible teaches that there's no one righteous, no, not one. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs a Savior. The Pharisees and scribes, they needed Jesus too. It's not that they were righteous. They were just as needy as the tax collectors and sinners. But tragically, they didn't recognize it. So Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Right? That's already, Luke's already told us that. But in this chapter now, in chapter 15, Jesus is going to teach on that. He's going to say, you guys don't understand why I'm even here. You don't understand God's heart for sinners. See, the Pharisees and scribes focused on the verses that talked about God being angry with sinners and judging the wicked. And they adopted that as their MO as well. That's how we're going to be too, right? We're going to stand in judgment on sinners and we're going to stay away from them and pronounce God's judgment on them. They isolated themselves, the Pharisees and scribes. They isolated themselves from sinners, from the irreligious. And again, just to try to bring this into a modern context for us, I'm using my imagination here, but I'm picturing the Pharisees would be the ones after a church service who would be standing around, spending all their time complaining about how bad things are getting in this culture. Loathing the sin of others, but never recognizing their own sin, their own need for forgiveness. Turning up their noses at others who were not as religious as them. But clearly they were self-righteous. And we're going to see an example of this in just a few chapters in Luke 18. So if you want, I'm going to read from that. You could turn over there. Luke 18, where Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and a tax collector. Right? The very people we're talking about here in Luke 15, Jesus is later is going to tell a parable involving those two characters. Look at Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That sounds like what the Pharisees and scribes are doing in chapter 15, right? So here's this parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. See, I'm just reading this parable so you kind of get the mindset of the Pharisees. That Jesus knew what they were like. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think that's a picture of what's happening here in 15, right? By God's grace, these tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. But the Pharisees have that same disgust and disdain for them. See, the Pharisees and scribes knew the word of God, but they missed the heart of God. They knew the word of God, but they had missed the heart of God, which is why Jesus now gives this parable here in Luke 15. Because it says right away in verse 3, so he told them this parable. It's interesting. Parables in the singular, he says, so he told them this parable. This is one parable, but it really has three stories included in it. Three stories, but one parable. Three stories that all teach basically the same point, God's heart for sinners. This morning, we're only going to consider the first two stories, which will take us through chapter 10. So if you're taking notes, I've already said it a few times, I guess, but point number one is God's heart for sinners. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in verses 3 through 10 in these two stories, these two parts of the parable. God's heart for sinners. So let's just quickly consider them one at a time here. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So Jesus is teaching them this and explaining why he's doing what he's doing. And like he often does, he's connecting with them right on their level, levels they would understand. They knew what shepherds were. They saw them. And so picture this scene. A man has 100 sheep. And then at the end of the night, when he's putting them up in his pen and he's counting them, he realizes one is missing. One of his sheep is gone. And he's saying, what man of you, he's saying, who wouldn't go out and look for that other sheep? Right? And again, if we're putting ourselves, I'm trying to put myself in that situation, right? You know, we could say, oh man, I'm tired. It's been a long day. Maybe he'll come back. He probably won't. I know sheep are dumb and helpless. But, you know, it's only one, right? You know, I mean, that's not too bad of a percentage of loss there. You know, in any business, you're going to have a loss, a waste. But no, this is a good shepherd. This is a loving shepherd. He goes out and searches, it says, in the open country until he finds it. We don't know how long it took him, but he's just out there searching, calling for the sheep until he finds it. Verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And again, this will come out more clearly in the third story, but he doesn't just scold the sheep. He doesn't just, you know, smack him across the nose and say, you know, you dumb sheep. What are you doing? No, he scoops him up, drapes him over his shoulders, and he's rejoicing already. He's so happy that he's found his sheep. And then he carries that joy into by the time he gets home carrying the sheep. It says, verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Who knows if he was waking up his friends and neighbors, you know, and they're like, what's going on? And he's like, rejoice with me, I found this sheep. And Jesus says, this is how God feels about sinners. This is what God feels about my ministry. This is why God sent me, was to come and seek and save the lost. Jesus is the good shepherd. Just as Joe read for us this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's been entrusted with the flock and he knows his own and he calls for them. And his sheep know his voice and hear him and will come to him and follow him. Secondly, let's consider then the second parable. And once we do, and then I'm going to make some points that apply to both these parables. Jesus tells another story, right? Rapid fire here, verse 8. Of another object that's lost, this time it's a coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So you see how similar this story is to the last one, right? Something's lost. A search takes place until it's found. And then there's great rejoicing. Now, this story of the lost coin, it goes into more detail about the diligence of the search, right? It says she will light a lamp. She sweeps the house. She seeks diligently until she finds it. And because of that, because of going into more detail about the diligence of the search, that's led some here to see perhaps an allusion to the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in seeking out sinners, right? The Holy Spirit shines the light on our hearts, revealing our sin. He regenerates our heart. He takes the Word of God. He stirs up the dirt. He convicts us of sin and draws us then to Christ. Who knows if that's what Jesus was implying here. It could be alluding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if it was, it would be kind of cool, by the way. Because then in Luke 15, with the three stories, you'd have all three members of the Trinity highlighted. Right? With the shepherd seeking the one, you'd have Jesus being the good shepherd. Then you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then the last focusing on God the Father receiving sinners back. But I don't know if that was what Jesus was getting at there or not. Either way, the point remains the same, that God is seeking and saving the lost. And the Bible does tell us that all three members of the Godhead are involved in that. Father, Son, and Spirit are working together in love to powerfully save sinners. And so this morning, again, just focusing on verses 1 through 10, Lord willing, we'll talk about the prodigal son next week. I want to make three points that come out from these two stories. And they come out so clear. Both the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin teach three truths. And so I just want to handle them together that way. Number one, God seeks sinners. God seeks sinners. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So like that lost sheep, we have all by nature wandered away from God, our Creator. We have sinned by living for ourselves rather than for his glory. But God in his grace sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and save the lost, to rescue sinners back to himself. Again, that's what Jesus' point was when he had that dinner with Levi. Right? He says, "I've come to call," with Levi's friends, "I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's why I've come. That's why the Father has sent me. It's to call those who are sick, those who need a physician, to call them to repentance." Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, it says. So we were all running away from God, but God in his sovereign grace sought us, and he intersected our lives with the gospel. And then he drew us to himself in faith, in repentance and faith. So think about what those two stories show us about seeking that which is lost. And think about the sovereign grace of God and how that has happened in your life, perhaps. Where did God find you? Where did God intersect your life with the gospel? And we know that it's not just that. It's not just that God intersects our life with the gospel, although he does that. But then even then, he is seeking us and drawing us to himself. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So again, these stories just demonstrate that beautiful truth that it's God, salvation is of the Lord. It's God who seeks and saves the lost. It's God who rescues us. It's God who looks for us until we're found. Left to ourselves, we would never come to Christ in faith, because we're all born dead in our sins. So by nature, we're completely unable to make a move toward God on our own. But God in his power and grace does a mighty work in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. He gives us the new birth. That's what it means to be born again, to be regenerated. He replaces our dead heart with a heart that's alive to God. And so then when the gospel is proclaimed, God opens our eyes to see that we are sinners who desperately need a Savior. God unplugs our ears to hear the call of the gospel, to repent and believe. God gives us the faith to trust in Christ. And again, in John 10, Jesus, when Jesus described himself as a shepherd in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." His sheep will hear his voice. His sheep will come to him in faith, because God is seeking sinners and he's saving sinners. So if you're a Christian today, praise God that God found you. Praise God for his grace in seeking you. Praise God that he drew you to Christ, that he enabled you to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And again, for most of us, we didn't realize that was what was happening when it happened. Right? We just, We just saw our sin. You know, I mean, we were like those tax collectors and sinners. We realized our need. And so we ran to Christ. We loved Christ. We truly hated our sin. We truly wanted to be rescued. We learned that Jesus died and rose again to save sinners. And so we believed. But now as we dig further into Scripture and the Spirit teaches us more things, we realize that behind all of that, behind our willing decision to come and believe, was the powerful, invisible work of God drawing us to Christ. God seeks and finds sinners. And then the second point then, God saves sinners. God seeks sinners. God saves sinners. Jesus has a flock, he says, and I know my own. They've been given to me by my Father. I'm determined to seek and find every one of them. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus will find all of his sheep. Jesus died on the cross, rose again in victory over sin and death, and now he reigns at the Father's right hand in heaven, and he has sent forth his Spirit now. And his Spirit is still seeking and gathering in his own through his people, proclaiming the Word of God. God seeks sinners and God saves sinners. And again, it makes me think, where was I when God found me? Where was I when God saved me? Where were you? Right? Some here today were probably like the tax collectors and sinners and just living in immorality. Others of us might have been more like the Pharisees, right? You know, and kind of religious and doing the church thing and maybe thought we were already okay with God. But God opened our eyes and saw that we too needed forgiveness. That no one is righteous in their own strength, their own abilities. Either way, praise God for his sovereign grace that seeks and saves the lost. I keep using that word or that phrase, seeks and saves the lost. Later in Luke 19, again, we're going to read of Jesus encountering Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. And so, Lord willing, we'll be able to study that more in depth later. But, you know, if you know that story, Jesus sought him out, right? I mean, Zacchaeus was kind of wanting to see him, but Jesus stops, calls him and says, hey, I'm having lunch in your house today. And then it's in that context. Then later in verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So God seeks sinners. God saves sinners. And then the third point under this is God celebrates over sinners repenting. God celebrates over sinners repenting. That's an important point that we see in all these three stories, is the joy. The shepherd was rejoicing when he put that sheep on his shoulders, and he was rejoicing when he got home and calling his friends and neighbors, in the same way with the lady and the coin. What an important picture for us to understand about salvation. God is not some stoic savior. Jesus is not a cold, heartless shepherd. I'm just doing what I've got to do. I'm just kind of punching the clock and getting my job done. And okay, right? I mean, sometimes I think we think of the doctrines of grace that way, you know, with election and choosing. And no, the Bible says in love, he predestined us. God set his love on us. God loves his people. He rejoices when they come to him in repentance and faith. He's not apathetic. He's rejoicing. And so obviously then, and I'll get to this a little bit later, I guess, but, you know, the big application here, too, from what the Pharisees were doing is we should rejoice, too, then, right? Isn't that the point that he's making? Guys, you should be rejoicing that these tax collectors and sinners are coming to me. God rejoices that the angels are rejoicing in heaven. May we never be grumbling about something that God's rejoicing in, right? So when we look at all these as a whole, God seeks sinners, God saves sinners, God celebrates over sinners repenting. Christian today, be encouraged by that. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has sought you. He has found you. He has saved you. He rejoices over you. He's going to lead you all the way to glory. He carries you. He guides you. He's the Good Shepherd. He protects you. He provides for you. He tends to you. He carries you when you're weak. He redirects you when you go astray, all the while continuing to delight in you. Father disciplines those who are His children, but He keeps loving them. He keeps rejoicing over them. God continues to rejoice as He conforms us more and more into the image of His Son. As the Spirit of Christ is conforming us more into His own image, as He Himself is sanctifying His bride, preparing to present us as a spotless bride to Him when at His return. And on that day, He will delight in us and rejoice in us forever. So I just love that truth that's being emphasized in these stories of God rejoicing over sinners being saved. And Jesus is the Good Shepherd who seeks and saves the lost. Now let me just close with three applications. Three applications. Number one, recognize you are a sinner who needs a Savior. Recognize you are a sinner who needs a Savior. Again, that was the Pharisees' problem, right? They thought they were healthy. But the Bible says we're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. We all are sinners who need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you would describe yourself as still lost, you would say, you know what? I'm still without Christ. He is not my Savior. And again, these pictures are a very apt description of your condition, because the Bible says you're lost. You're lost. You have gone astray. You're lost. You need rescued. You need rescued from God's wrath. And Jesus is the one to rescue you. If you know you are lost, then praise God, because God's already at work in your heart, revealing that to you. Jesus left heaven to seek and save people just like you. By His Spirit, through the preaching of His Word, Jesus may be searching for you this morning. His sovereign grace may be reaching out for you and leading you to repentance this morning. So I urge you to repent today. Stop running from God, stop wandering from God, and turn toward Him. Stop trusting in your own good works or religion. Stop acting like you're healthy and don't need a doctor. Admit that you're sick. Admit that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Cry out to Jesus and He will save you. He is a friend of sinners. Jesus receives sinners, like this passage says. And again, I read from John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So turn to Jesus. He will save you. He will not cast you out. Heaven will rejoice over you. We will rejoice with you. And then even for believers here today, may we too remember that we are sinners who needed a Savior. And by God's grace, we have that Savior. By God's grace, we have been saved. Jesus has saved us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Praise God. My point is, may we remain humble. May we remember that we too were lost and needed rescued. May we have a heart of compassion for those sinners that we come across who are still lost, who still need to be found by the Savior. And that leads me then to the second point. Not only do we need to recognize that we're sinners who need a Savior, but then point two is befriend and reach out to sinners with the gospel. Befriend and reach out to sinners with the gospel. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus reached out to sinners with the gospel. Jesus received sinners. He ate with sinners. And we are now His body. We are His ambassadors. We've been commissioned by Christ to continue His ministry. And so let us too befriend sinners and tell them about Jesus. Not condoning their sin, not participating in their sin. Jesus didn't do that. Neither should we, but we are to reach out to them in love and friendship. We're to meet them where they are and point them to Jesus. Tell them that Jesus is a powerful Savior. Tell them that He is a loving shepherd. Tell them how Jesus sought you and rescued you when you were lost. Tell them that He is still seeking and saving the lost. Offer to read the Bible with them. I'll sit down and say, hey, let's read about Jesus. Let's read the Gospel of John together. Let me introduce you to this good shepherd. And then thirdly, invite and welcome sinners to the gatherings of the church. So recognize you're a sinner who needs a Savior. Befriend and reach out to sinners with the gospel. And then finally, invite and welcome sinners to the gathering of the church. Now, the gatherings of the church are just that. The gatherings of the church, the people of God gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ through singing and praying and giving and preaching and loving one another. All of that to the glory of God. So we don't do what used to be called, I don't know if they're still even called this, we don't do seeker friendly services where you do dramas and concerts and you water down the truth to try to make unbelievers comfortable. No, we don't do that. We gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should invite and welcome sinners to join us in doing that. The Spirit of God who saves, the Spirit of God saves through the Word of God that is proclaimed. So let's invite sinners to hear the Word of God. Unbelievers need to hear the Word of God. They need to see the people of God worshiping and loving one another. This is how they learn what God is like. As a church, we're called to be a display of His glory. And so let's invite sinners. And if the Spirit of God is, if they come, but the Spirit of God's not at work in them, then they're going to be bored. They're going to be bored and they're going to think we're crazy and they're going to be like, get me out of here. And you know, so be it. And I mean, that'll grieve us, but we know it's got to be a work of God. But let's invite them. May it never be that the reason they don't come back is because we were not welcoming and loving. If they're uncomfortable because they don't like the Word of God and they don't believe in Jesus, then again, we can't do anything about that, sadly. But may it never be that they were uncomfortable because they got the cold shoulder or they got judgmental stares from the people of God. Now, by God's grace, I've not witnessed this at AGC, okay? So I'm not mad at anybody here today. But I'm just recognizing that we have to guard our hearts because I think because of the sin that remains in us, there's a tendency. We're all prone to want to turn up our noses and isolate ourselves from sinners. There's a tendency in Christianity to adopt the attitude of the Pharisees. Kind of a us four, no more, close the door, right, is how the saying goes. We don't want them to come in and with their sin. We don't want them to be around us with their lifestyles. And may God keep us from that kind of attitude. That's not the Savior's heart for the lost. Jesus welcomed sinners. Jesus received sinners so that they could be introduced to the Savior. and leave their life of sin. You see, sometimes Christians get that backwards, and people get it backwards too. But Christians get that backwards, right? Don't be coming in here like that. You know, clean yourself up first before you come in here. And no, it's the other way around. We invite them, we welcome them. And then through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, doing a work of grace in their life, bringing them to faith, then God cleans them up and transforms them. This is on my heart because I've just even recently just met some other Christians, not in our church, but just outside of here, that just really had that bunker mentality, you know, and just a disdain for the lost. And we do, we grieve over sin. But may we have the Savior's heart. And that's how I'll conclude then. May God continue to sanctify us and give us the heart of Jesus for those around us who are lost and who need to be found. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for being a loving and powerful God. We praise you that you are a God who seeks and saves sinners. Oh God, you didn't need to do that, but in your love and in your grace and for your glory, you do that. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son to suffer and die and that he would save his people. Thank you for intersecting our lives with the gospel. And like the hounds of heaven, your Spirit went forth and sought us and brought us back to you. Oh, we praise you for your grace. May you continue to seek and save the lost around us and through us, Lord. We think of the people in our workplaces. We think of our families and our neighbors. Oh, God, please use us to seek and save them. Use your word. Use us bringing your word to them. Help us to grow and have the heart of Jesus. I pray that you would use Abounding Grace as a place to bring in people to meet Jesus. And by your grace, may we receive them as Christ would. And may your word do a mighty work in their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for rejoicing over sinners. And may you continue to rejoice and glorify your grace all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. Again, just to remind you, we have a meal that'll be ready for us here shortly. And then we have a business meeting at 12:30. So just invite you to stay and fellowship and eat and be a part of that business meeting, please. Hebrews chapter 13 gives this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.